Hear these words from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus told his disciples a story about how they should keep on praying and never give up. In a town, there was once a judge who didn't fear God or care about people. In that same town was a widow who kept going to the judge and saying, "Make sure I get fair treatment in court." For a while, the judge refused to do anything. Finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about people, I will help this widow because she keeps on bothering me. If I don't help her, she will wear me out." The Lord said, "Think about what that crooked judge said. Now, won't God protect God's chosen ones who pray day and night? Won't God be concerned for them? God will surely hurry and help them. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find on this earth anyone with faith?" Thanks be to God for this word. 5 years ago, I posted a Facebook status. And thanks to the Time Hopper memory feature on Facebook, I was reminded of it, that said, "In case anyone is wondering, Gabe says mom an average of 14 times a minute." And I knew this because I recorded him and counted. And I reshared that post when it came up in my memories a few weeks ago with the new caption, "Some things never change." Except now I have 3 children who say mom or mama about 14 times a minute. Last Monday on my Sabbath day, after our beautiful day of baptism and reception of new members and installation, that marathon Sunday, I made it to Monday and I looked at my own mom who was still visiting and I said, "While the kids are at school and in daycare, I am going to enjoy 7 solid hours of no one yelling, 'Mom!' incessantly from the far reaches of the house." Now, don't get me wrong. Hearing my kiddos say mama is one of the most precious sounds in the entire world. And when Langston said it for the first time, it was all the tears and all the feelings because I realized it was probably the last first time I would hear one of my little ones say mama. But there gets to be a point when I am being mommed from so many different directions for so many different reasons that I look at my children and say, "Stop saying mom. Just tell me what you need. Okay? I hear you, but just stop saying mom." Now, Jesus uses widows and judges as an example of what it looks like to pray with passion. If I were writing this parable, I think I would use toddlers and exhausted moms. Because the symbolism is the same, right? We are exhausted, and yet the children keep needing things, and we are continually called to respond. Luke introduces this story with a simple explanation. Jesus told the listeners a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. And then Jesus launches into this bizarre tale about an angry, vengeful widow and an unjust judge. And it ends with this question about whether or not Jesus will be able to find anyone who is faithful. Now, a few things that I want to tease apart for you. First of all, this parable is pretty unique, and it's just weird enough that there's a good chance that this is something Jesus said. But it's important for us to realize that this commentary about praying is something that Luke puts on it. So Luke is the one telling us that this is how we should pray, not necessarily Jesus, but we'll roll with it for today. The second thing I want to offer for you is that in Luke's gospel, widows are often lifted up as exemplary models of faith. And often, like I talked about with the children, we're conditioned to see them through a certain lens, right? Old and poor and impoverished and weak and vulnerable. Common biblical interpretation wants us to imagine that they are the most at-risk members of society, that they have no property and no way to earn money and no inherent or inalienable rights afforded to them. We've been conditioned to read into the widow that there's someone whose husband has died and they're left at the mercy of a male relative, hopefully a kind son. And if they don't have a son to take care of them, then they're at the mercy of any other male relative who will be responsible for them. We are conditioned to see them as weak and powerless. But in her book, Short Stories by Jesus, Amy Jill Levine says that biblical widows are actually the most unconventional of conventional figures. And especially when Jesus talks about widows, we can expect a twist. Expected to be weak, they move mountains. Expected to be poor, they prove savvy managers. Expected to be exploited, they take advantage where they can find it. Levine says, we choose how to read these stories, and in doing so, we try to harness the parable's ambiguity and the ambiguity of the lives it depicts. We want to domesticate it, to make it make sense. But this is a parable that really should disturb us. Levine says, at the very least, it calls into question the stereotypes of widows and judges. Widows may be powerful and vengeful and exploit their positions. Judges may be unjust, and while this is not news to any of us, she says, it's likely that we misinterpret why they're unjust. Maybe their lack of justice is not prompted by greed or even a preferential option for one class over another, but instead, their unjustness is prompted by self-protection or simply not wanting to be inconvenienced. Once we let go of these stereotypes, we can look at the people and the individuals in these stories, Levine says, as actual whole human beings rather than just the social roles they are supposed to fit. One of the best sermons I've ever heard preached on this text was titled, Nevertheless, She Persisted. I have a t-shirt that says that. I almost wore it today. But I thought to myself, what a timely and accurate portrayal of this widow, right? I can imagine some very famous photos taken this week of someone standing up to power, right? In a way that perhaps embodies the heart of this story. The actual Greek words used in this text suggest that this widow's attempt to get the judge's attention bordered on physical violence. The words insinuate that the judge is like a boxer continually dodging knockout-worthy blows from his opponent every time this woman entered his chambers. And while our text mildly suggests that this widow is looking for justice, in fact, the interpretation that I read for us says, give me a fair trial, right? What the Greek actually suggests is that she's seeking revenge. Something has been done to her that was wrong, and she's wanting to not only make it right, but to get back at the person who wronged her just as she was wronged. If we imagine this widow to be meek and mild or weak and weary, we are drastically missing Jesus's point. Something is going on in her life that is unjust. Perhaps she really is at risk. Perhaps her life is in danger, and she is determined to protect herself. Perhaps her desire for retaliation is about something much less pious, but it really is true that she is vulnerable and that she is likely at risk, and she's made it her business to take matters into her own hands and to repeatedly bother this local judicial authority, someone who Luke doesn't even give us a chance to make up our own mind about, because he's described for us as careless and heartless and faithless. This nameless, relentless widow wore the judge out with her bothering. And finally, she convinces him to help her get her revenge. And then Luke says, this is how Jesus tells us that we should pray. Jesus tells us that our faith, our prayers, should be as active and interactive, as physical and as persistent, as impassioned and as impatient as hers were. Jesus says, if this woman's persistence could influence this selfish, pompous, godless judge, how much more will our impassioned prayers sway a God who loves us and wants the best for us? Or perhaps how will those prayers save someone in our material world that isn't quite so heartless? Those are powerful thoughts. Do we really believe that our individual and our collective and our communal wants and needs and hopes and dreams matter to God? Do we believe that God wants to fight for us? That God is on our side? If this is really a parable about prayer, and if we really are to model ourselves after this widow, then what does it mean that we are to pray as if we are trying to wear God out? As if our lives depended on it? Or as if the lives of others that we are praying for depended on it? I guess this is good news. There's something empowering about the images presented in this story. Our prayers matter. Our prayers matter to God and they matter to this world. And when all seems hopeless, we can still make a difference. But this is also the place where I struggle with this story, because we all know that God doesn't answer our prayers how and when we want God to. We pray as Christ taught us to give us this day our daily bread. And yet 15,000 children still die every day of hunger-related causes. We pray that God's kingdom would be made real on earth as it is in heaven, as bombs are being dropped in Syria, probably as I speak. Pastor Leah Scholl asks, so if we just wear God down, does this mean that God will fix everything? Is the problem with this world that we are not praying hard enough? And then if that's the case, how does this interpretation work? If we believe that if we just ask enough, God will make us rich, what does it mean for folks who still live in poverty? What does it mean if we ask that God will give us the desires of our heart when many of us are sitting in this very room with hearts that have been shattered? And if you believe that God will heal your body and just pray hard enough, what happens when your body wastes away or someone you love dies? Pastor Scholl continues, is this really how God works? Is this what Jesus is teaching? My answer to that is, of course it isn't. The reality is that life is hard and bad things happen regardless of whether or not we pray or how we pray. And sometimes it can feel like we are wearing God out with our pleas and nothing changes. There's no more money. The disease isn't cured. Hearts and minds aren't changed. Kids are still separated from their parents and locked in cages. Black trans women are still murdered. White cops walk free while black families grieve. LGBTQ kids still attempt suicide at rates 3 times that of their straight peers. We pray and we pray and we pray. And these things are still our reality. It's a dangerous theology to believe that if we just have enough faith, things will be made right. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not the end results that matters. It's the means that matters. Prayer doesn't always change a situation. Even when God is doing the absolute most that God can do, terrible things still happen. Tragedy still occurs. Hearts are still broken. But there is something powerful about realizing that we have some agency, about realizing that we are partners with God, and there's something meaningful and hopeful about believing that God is invested in our lives and God cares about our situation. And there's something motivating about having faith that our words and our deeds matter, that they matter to God and that they matter to those around us. We can make a difference, even if the end result isn't what we had hoped for. We would do well to remember that Jesus reached out to folks precisely when they were in the midst of heartache, when they weren't sure their faith would pull them through. One commentator reminds us that Jesus knew that losing heart is a common experience, that steadfast faith doesn't come easily. And so persistence in this parable, if it's enough to move the unjust judge to do the right thing, how much more will the just judge, our God, how much more can we rely upon God for compassion and for care? It's easy to put all this on ourselves and to think that our faith is the one that has to do all the work. But faith doesn't insulate us from the hard things in life. This commentator says that praying without losing heart is the primary struggle of our faith. The moral of this parable, in my opinion, is that we are to pray without losing heart, even in the midst of the struggle. And I know that every single one of you can name the struggles that surround you, whether it's in your personal life or in our community or in our country or in our world. Even unjust judges can sometimes do the right thing. And so therefore, our God, our compassionate and loving Creator, will work for our good, even if we can't see it, even if we can't feel it, even if we don't see how the chaos turns to wholeness, even if we can't see the confusion melt into understanding, even if we never see the heartache lead to peace. This parable leaves me wondering how we might be even more committed and resilient when we need to be, especially as we are called to bear God's justice where there is injustice. How much more resilient can we be when we are called to bear God's love where there is hate? How much more persistent might we be when we are called to be agents of God's mercy in the face of suffering? How might more tirelessly could our faith flow through every word and every deed? My guess is that you can think of someone or some situation that you need to be wearing God out about. Best case scenario, you can think of someone or some situation that you need to wear your legislators out about, right? So we can at least do that. We can wear them out. And maybe there's things happening in your life that others need to be wearing God out on your behalf. May we be faithful enough to name these needs for each other and to trust that God hears every word, that God loves us with infinite mercy and grace and compassion. May we come out swinging for the kingdom, knowing that Christ has our back as we do the work of mercy and grace and compassion in the public square. Thanks be to God, the most just judge. Amen.